was the power of God's love, the magnitude of God's love. Where God demonstrated His love, He sent into the world His Son, and now we have, by His Son, by means of faith, we have life as opposed to the death. And this is why, when you come, we've already studied the way to receive the life of Christ right here. The way to receive that life is by faith. This is why people, Satan blinds the gospel to the unbeliever. What happens when someone believes in Jesus Christ the Savior? They are stripped out of Satan's kingdom. They're taken out of Satan's kingdom, and he can't stand that. So he's going to do everything that he can so that no one gets out of his kingdom. If we're ever going to get out of Satan's kingdom of death, we have to have what? We're going to have the life of God. In order to get out of the kingdom of death, two things really have to happen that I want you to start thinking. One is he is going to have to lose his power over us to keep us in this kingdom of darkness. And two, we are going to have the life of God. Both of these things are going to happen in order for us to escape the kingdom of God. Satan is always going to rule over death. That's all Satan can bring. Anytime Satan enters the picture, there's going to be division, death, destruction. See? He's going to divide. He's going to destroy. He's going to bring about death. This is his nature. This is all that he can bring. Out of that which is dead can only come death. And that's all that he can bring about. And this sets up the whole battle, the whole war scene. Now, we're going to come back and look at this in this study, but look at John 3 with me a moment. John 3:3. Look at John chapter 3, verse 3 a moment. John 3, verse 3. Jesus, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and by the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." People, we are in the kingdom of darkness. And the only way that we're going to get out of the kingdom of darkness is for two things to occur: defeat of the ruler of darkness and being able to give us life at the same time. This is the only way we're going to get out. Now, turn to the passage we read a moment ago, Hebrews, before we sang. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So many passages are going to relate what Jesus Christ means when I am the life in his conflict with Satan. All right? Verse 14. "Since then, the children share." All right. Now, the word to share means in common with each other. People, this is why, let me just say this. This is why we pray for each other instead of attacking each other. This is why spiritual love is the new commandment, to love as Christ loved. We have to understand where we are in this realm. All right, let's continue. "Since then, the children share in flesh and blood." Now, this phrase, "in flesh and blood," is used as a technical phrase for our existence on earth in the first birth. Flesh and blood, this is our existence in contrast with the existence of God. What's the existence of God? Spiritual. So flesh and blood, contrast with the existence of God, spiritual. "Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," no one else, "Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same." Now, this is a different word than the word for share. I don't want to get involved in the exegesis of Hebrews 2:14, but so that you know, it's a different word. This means to hold with someone. Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood, but the word here, not in exact same manner, meaning he doesn't possess the sin nature, but he shares with us our earthly existence in flesh and blood. Now, why did he do it? Why did God become man? Well, that starts to get me anything out of that. So here we have God, Satan, and We have Satan who came into the garden, destroyed the relationship, as a result, death. God brings his son into the world. Now, right here, this line, why did this happen? Why did God become man? Why did God enter into the realm? Take a look. It tells you in order that. Here's why. Don't just relate it to yourself. Relate it to what's going on in the invisible warfare. In order that, now here's the purpose of his coming to earth. That in order that, through death, alright? Here's his death, the cross. So he came to earth in order that, he became a part of man, in order that through death, his death on the cross, he, Jesus Christ, now what's the first thing that ever that occurs? Might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. People, as long as you, as a person, reject Jesus Christ as Savior, they remain in Satan's kingdom. They remain in his domain. When Jesus Christ said, I am the life, here is the only way of having the life with God. But what had to happen in order for that to occur, the one who had the authority or dominion over the kingdom of death, here we'll look at it this way, make it a little different. God, here is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of life. And here is Satan, and Satan is ruling in the kingdom of death. Here's his kingdom. He has the authority or the power. The word authority, and I said, look at it. The power of death. What the word power of death is the authority, the ruling. He rules over all of those who are in death. That is, in spiritual death. This is why Christ came. Our Savior came to break the power of death, break the power of the one who has authority over death. Satan, Lucifer, now Satan, entered the first universe. What happened? He led the angels into rebellion. What happened? Death. Now he entered into the garden. He brings man into death. And therefore, we now come. What happened was we all lost the life of God, and we all live in the kingdom of death. I am the life. It is so important. What he's talking with is not only to you, not only to me. He's talking to angels. He's talking to Satan. This declaration is to the whole realm. I am the life. And when he makes that declaration, I have come, and when he says that, I have taken victory over the ruler of death. I have taken victory over Satan. Satan came into the garden, caused man to rebel against God. Man died. He lost life with God. He lost dominion with God, and he became part of the kingdom of Satan. You want to enter into the kingdom of God? People, there's no way you and I are going to enter the kingdom of God as long as we are dead. Because God's kingdom is life. We cannot enter into that kingdom. I don't care how many works a person does. I don't care how good a person is. I don't care how moral, how righteous, how wonderful, how much he does. We are dead. It's dead producing death. It's all it is. It's like an orange tree, and you really need apples. You're going to make an apple pie. I don't care how many oranges the orange tree produces, they're still oranges. And we need apples. We need life. And I don't care how many deeds, how many works of that a person does. They're not going to have this life. Jesus Christ said, I'm it. I'm the life. And part of the declaration of that is the defeat of the ruler of death. So again, Satan's desire for things to continue. I want you to understand, this is what Satan desires. Satan doesn't, when he says, I want to be like God, he doesn't want to rule this whole thing. Satan is quite content ruling his little kingdom. Here's my kingdom, there's your kingdom. And you just keep your kingdom, and I'll keep mine, and I'll do everything I can to keep anyone from entering into your kingdom. You can't come into my kingdom, was his first statement. And Christ said, oh yes, and he entered his kingdom. We studied that under the mightier man. What happened under the mightier man? What happened? Here's the domain. Here's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom of Satan. And he says that all men are slaves. All men are dead. And God has no right to any. There's no way you can get them out. God came down. God came down in the form of man and released us. he broke the back of Satan. He broke the back of the ruler. And now anyone who will believe can get out. But Satan said, all right, that's fine, as long as I get to continue to rule my kingdom. And what I want you to realize in eternity future, he isn't going to rule over anything. These jokes, they're funny, and we all laugh at them. Satan's the ruler of hell, and we got him with his red tail and horns, and all those thousands and thousands of jokes about going to Satan and having to do something with the lake of fire. It may make a nice joke, but it's far from reality. Satan is not going to rule anything in the lake of fire. He's going to be laughed at, scorned by those who followed him. Look what following you got us into eternal death. If we're going to escape out of this kingdom, Christ had. If he's going to be life, he had to conquer the one who is in control over death. I am the life. I am the life. First he had to render powerless the ruler of death. Then be victorious over death. And he did that by the resurrection. See, this is all that he had to do. But this is the first thing he had to do. Jesus Christ, by his death work on the cross, the resurrection, rendered powerless Satan. Didn't destroy Satan. Look what it says. Rendered powerless. Doesn't say destroyed, annihilate. He broke his power. He broke his power. He broke the power of Satan so that what? What does this mean? Here's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom of death. When his power is broken, here's the power of Satan. His power is broken. What does that mean for you and me? This means, people, we can now get out. We can get out of this kingdom. Why can we get out of this kingdom? His power is broken. If his power is not broken, you and I don't get out. You and I remain dead if his power remains intact. The cross had to break the power of Satan. If Jesus Christ says, I am the life, what he's saying to Satan, I came in and I broke your power. People, the cross is so important. Don't relate it just to you and me. What the cross did in the invisible warfare, it broke his power. He became powerless over death, and now you and I can get out of here, and all the things, the only way we can get out of there is by our faith in Christ. That's all that's necessary. It's all that a dead person can do. It's that faith. We studied that last week. By our faith in he who has life, we get out. But he broke the power of the one who controlled all of this. And that's why you and I are able to get out of there. Jesus Christ, by his death then, did several things. And one of those things was he broke the power or the authority of Satan. By the authority of power means that his control in this kingdom of death. He was the king, the ruler. And Christ came in and broke him. That's what happened. He came in and broke his power, broke his authority. And now you and I, there's a gate. Here's the gate. And now there's a gate where you and I can get out of there. And there's not a thing Satan can do about it. Oh, he'll do everything he can to veil the gospel. He'll do everything he can to get people not to believe. He'll do everything he can to convince people there are other ways of doing it. But he can't stop it. He cannot stop our faith. That's the one thing that he cannot do. He is not that powerful. So if we try by faith, you and I come out of his kingdom, and nothing he can do. He is broken. His power is broken. He is powerless. And by our simple faith, boom, we have access into the light and therefore have and receive eternal life. So all members of the human race now, everyone inside of here, everyone, there's not one person who cannot walk out. The only reason someone remains in the kingdom of death is because they choose to. I choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. I reject the life of God. I reject the love of God, and I'm going to remain over here. And all a person has to do now, and nothing Satan can do, is to believe on Jesus Christ, and they walk right out. Look at verse 15. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In other words, we're now delivered out of this power, and we'll relate this to our spiritual life as we move in. So the principle, the defeat of Satan, is crucial to our receiving the life of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John. I want to run through a few passages with you. That's the hard one, but you'll be able to see this over and over. If you look at 1 John with me, just a few pages toward the back of the Bible from where you are. Go through 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll come to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 7. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. I want you to see what's at the heart of all of these passages. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous. That's our new man. Just as he is righteous. The one who practices or does sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now note what it says. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Most of us want to say he came just for our salvation. Look what it says. He came for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is all related to the spiritual warfare that we've been looking at. Look at Colossians 2. Go back to Paul's writing. We've looked at Hebrews. We've looked at John. Now let's take a look at Paul. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. All right, look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 through verse 14. Let's read them rather quickly here. For in him are the fullness of deity, dwells in bodily form. Now, this goes with what we studied a couple of weeks ago. I am the truth. What? I am the illumination of God. If you want to see, know God, it's me. So this is what he says. For in him all, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You and I can now see God in the person of Christ. Verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. You are complete. This is what it's so difficult for people to understand in a lot of things. You and I merely tap into or claim what is already ours when you and I live in the spiritual life. We don't live to be perfect. These are the things you and I are. For in him we are made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. This deals with the invisible warfare if we had time there, but I want to move on. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. Now this is not talking about circumcision in the ritual. It's using that principle. This is taking away the dead part of us, the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. I am the life. He made you alive. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now look at verse 14. Powerful. Another whole thing that we could spend another 6 months on. I'm looking at the power of Satan, but look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. The Greek says a written code with its regulations. If you have the NIV, they did a better job here. The certificate of debt or the written code of regulations, that is the law. People, what does the law do? What does the law do? Let me show you. What does the law do? The law kills. The law destroys. The law points out our death. This is what the law does. The law is designed for this. So what happened? Satan, what did we just study in Hebrew? Satan is the power of death. Here is the law kills. People, Satan and the law are very close. This is why Satan loves the law. This is why Satan demands the law. This is why Satan, every time you and I sin, boom, it goes topside. To do what? To accuse. Here's the law. Look what they're doing. Here's the law. Condemn them all. Send them all. to my kingdom. He loves the law. The law kills. That puts you into his kingdom. He wants to control you there. Satan and the law, very close. Both held the power of death. Lucifer and the law. Both keep man in death. This is why Satan loves law. This is why Satan will use the law. Because it kills. But Jesus Christ is life. He is life over Satan. We just saw that. He rendered Satan powerless, people. He rendered him powerless. And what did he do with the law that kills? People, he took the law and he nailed it to the cross. It no longer has authority or power either. He removed them both. Anybody that wants to live under the law is living in the kingdom of death. This is what Paul tried to do in Romans 7. This is all what Romans 7 is all about. I want to live the Christian life under the law, and every time I do it, I die. I can't do what I want to do. It renders death. I am the life. I want you to know the magnitude of all that goes into that phrase. What Christ did in being the life, he defeated the one who has the authority and the power of death, rules over the kingdom of death, and he defeated that which destroys or kills, and that's the law. He did both of those in order to be the life. This held us in bondage of death. This held us in bondage of death. And I am the life. He had to come in and release us from both. For him to be the life, he had to come in, people, and remove us from the law. How did he do that? He nailed it to the cross. He had to take away the power of Satan. How did he do that? He did that through the cross. I'm the life. And you and I have that life now. We are delivered out from the law which kills. We're delivered out from Satan, who is the controller of death. We're delivered out from these things. But Jesus Christ as the life put an end to the power of death. Jesus Christ as the life put an end to the law, put an end to Satan's authority and power, and now you and I can be alive. And all of these things become true, not only as unbelievers, but I'll show you as believers. You and I, when you and I sin and come under sin, we're under the authority of Satan. People who want to live by the law, they go back unto death. We're dead as born-again believers. Eternal life, but temporally living our life, we are temporarily dead. And we have to come alive again. And this one will bring in the other aspect. Now, so that this doesn't have to hang like I had a couple of verses, bear with me just for the reading of Revelation 1. Not the whole chapter. It's Revelation 1. If you'll open the Word of God with me, and all we'll do is look at two verses. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. I just want you to see the verses where all of this is related to the invisible warfare. It goes over and over and over. And so often we want to relate all of these things to me. And that's important. But it's so important for you and I to understand and see what's happening in the invisible realm. All right, chapter 1 of Revelation 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last." That is all through Isaiah 43:60, all the way through it, over and over is that concept. Now, verse 18. And the living one, I was dead. That's the cross. And behold, I am alive, resurrection, forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. He has the keys. So people, when he says that I am the life, just leave what I have on the board. I am the life. He defeated the law. He defeated the one who did have the authority over death. And that was Satan. And that all is in the control and authority of Christ. And anyone who wants to have that life, they now can move out from under the law. That's been nailed to the cross. They can walk out of Satan's kingdom. His power has been taken away from him. And now everybody can have life by just believing in Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. Doesn't matter age. It doesn't matter sex. It doesn't matter a race. It doesn't matter how horrible you were. It doesn't matter about anything. Everyone now is free of the law, free of Satan, and now can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I am the life. How can he say that? He died on the cross. He broke Satan. He broke the law. And now you and I can live freely in him. Now there's an aspect of all of this, and we'll deal with that next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. could ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. Maybe someone's come in this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. All you have to do is have the life of God. It's so clearly stated in His Word. Faith. God has sent His Son to give us eternal life. Never subject to death. The life of God is spiritual life. Communion with God. You can't have a relationship with God without having the life of God. If you pardon the crudeness of this, many people have a relationship with God and they think it's life. It's like a relationship of a human being and a dog. You're not sharing his life. You're being satisfied. You're being deceived. Being deceived into a relationship that isn't real. Different real. You actually have his life. Spiritual. You're released from death. And you're released from that which kills. And all you have to do, all you can do, simple faith. Otherwise, you spend eternity separated from Him. You spend eternity not having His life. Forever and ever and ever, never having the life of God. Therefore, never having that communion with Him. Now, it's worse than that, because not having His life means, and I've got to be honest with you, it means having eternal death, eternal suffering, eternal pain, eternal darkness. But having the life of God is eternal life, happiness, blessing, communion with God. So, where I began this morning, unbeliever, and you know it, your soul is eternal. How is it going to exist? In the fullness of life of God, I am death. Most of you here have made up your mind concerning these issues. You've walked out of Satan's kingdom. You're now in the kingdom of God. Therefore, the great issue now for us is the renewing of that. Each day of our life. The life that we live now is no longer for us, but we live for Him who is in us. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are indeed. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have made the way of life possible. For being dead in the dominion of Satan, and under the dictates of the law, there was nothing that we could do but remain in our death. But now, Heavenly Father, because of your Son, because He is life, and He has defeated in that life, defeated the one who had power of death, and defeated, Heavenly Father, the regulation over us that kills, we can now have life. What a God you are to send your Son. And we praise you for your Son who came and died, defeating Satan, delivering us from the law, and giving to us His life. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to live our life now in a way that will be glorifying to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to remind you, Larry Hennon had me give me this note that remember that the 4th of July is Tuesday, and we're not going to have service Tuesday evening like you have that night with your family. But what we are going to do is that Sunday evening before, that'll be July the 2nd, we will have the celebration of the Eucharist here and we will have refreshments. So if you would like to bring some refreshments, please sign up in the back. We will supply the Coke and things. Several of you have told me you've already made plans to be out of town. But those of us who are here, we will go on with our Eucharist and service that evening. And we will have Bible class, celebration of the Lord's table, and then have some fellowship time together. And then I would like to remind you, starting tomorrow night, Monday through Thursday, Rod Becker will be here teaching. Last year, we had Rod and Drew doing some work on the invisible warfare. And I have no idea this year what Rod is going to cover, but he will be here starting tomorrow night, 7:30 through Thursday night. So that'll be tomorrow night through Thursday night this week. I was in Tulsa this weekend and talked to Dan Hill. We had a wonderful time together. Might even bring Dan down sometime to do some teaching. He's doing some good work, but we'll just see that as it goes. But this week, starting tomorrow night through Thursday night, please plan on being here at 7:30. And till when? Well, y'all know how Rod goes, so y'all just have to, as he is led to close. And but that'll be starting tomorrow night through Thursday night. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We now move into the worship called the offertory, giving as unto the Lord. And there are just so many things that God is still giving us an opportunity to do. I talked with Jody Brown. He is the director of the Village Missions in Russia and also in Africa. And Jody's going to come and be giving us maybe more than one, but a couple of reports and bring some things in. I told you that Philip's already planning on going to Russia and work with Jody. And I'm going to have Philip give you a report on things that he's looking forward to. Met one of the ladies that has been there for 9 months. She's back on a little leave, and she comes through Dallas. She was through Dallas last week, but if she comes through again, have her come up and just give us a report of what's going on there. Right now, they're able to get their visas, get in there, but it is getting really tough now. Some people like to use the word communist. Whatever word we want to use, the communist, the old guard, are usurping their power and their authority. And it is now getting more and more difficult for Christians to get in. It was open for almost anybody and everybody, but now it is becoming more and more difficult for Christian work to be accomplished there. So far, Village Missions is still opened up because of the way they do it. They go in and they teach in the public schools, and they'll go in and teach in various places other things. They will teach English. They will teach business. They teach a lot of different things as long as they are allowed to go ahead and teach the Bible at another time in these institutions. And so far, they're being allowed to do that because they do some of the other teaching. But I'll let Jody come in and give you a better report. Then he was telling me of the work going on in Africa with the churches that that Village Missions is working with. So anyway, these are some of the things that are opening up, and we're getting a request for some of the books that we do not have that we need to get republished. So what a believer has to do is it's our responsibility to give. But as I've always exhorted you, not only is it one of the great acts of faith, giving is unto the Lord is a great act of faith. What you're doing and you give money to the Lord and in an offering, what you're saying is, I so much believe in eternity that I'll take the money that I could be using for myself and for enjoyment or whatever it may be and give as an investment in regard to eternity. It's a great act of faith. But not only are we commanded to give, part of the responsibility of giving is unto the Lord is finding that church who is teaching the gospel in a manner that you know that it should be taught and then spreading the gospel in the manner in which you feel it should be taught. Those are two parts of giving as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in a country where we have the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We are aware, Heavenly Father, that this freedom gives its citizens that freedom also to fail and to waste away their lives, even as Christians. But Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative this morning as we enter into this facet of worship for the political and economic freedom that we do enjoy in America, that freedom to do with our resources any way that we desire. And then, Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by utilizing and crossing both spheres of freedom, Heavenly Father, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray that you will receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. 2. Would you please open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're just going to look right now in the reading. We'll be examining it a little later in our study. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. Now, what I want you to begin to see as we continue our study, then I am the life. I'm not going to go over this in our traditional manner of the doctrine of regeneration, point 1, 2, 3, 4. I want to approach it, as we started last week, from a little different perspective and a little fresh approach to these type of things. One of the most important things in regard to I am the life was the victory over the one who holds the power of death. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he, Jesus Christ, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus Christ is the life and able to give us life, in part because he has defeated the one who has the power over death, and because of his own resurrection conquered death. If you'll look at song number 157 for our second hymn, song 157, we will sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of song 57. Now we're in the midst of looking at the declaration by Jesus Christ made to the disciples as he introduced the coming of the church age and dealing with his departure. And Thomas had asked the question in John 14. John had asked him, "We do not know where you're going, nor do we know the way." He has just expressed to them that he had to depart from the earth. And I want to get back into the momentum of Christ's departure, but I did not want to just rush through a very important aspect of the declaration by the Lord, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And right now we're in the midst of looking at "I am the life." This morning what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at some of the, in fact we'll look at about four of the necessities of regeneration or being born again or receiving the life that belongs to Jesus Christ. So let's prepare ourselves in a moment of word of prayer, preparing ourselves for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the one who will illuminate this to you. Why God made the decision to use man as the pastor, teacher, and the communicator of his word is beyond me, except that is his grace and that is his plan. But it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate to you the passages that we're going to look at this morning in this declaration by our Lord. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of studying your word. And now, Father, as we enter into this phase of the battle, the clarity and the understanding of your eternal word, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that Heavenly Father, we might accurately understand the declaration by Christ that I am the life, understand it in perspective not only of ourselves, but of the invisible spiritual warfare that is also going on, that is so profoundly stated in your word. So, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when we often come to the cross and we come to words like, I am the life, what we often do and we're prone to do is to take those things and relate them to ourselves and to what that means as far as I am concerned. What is all of this about as far as I'm concerned? And that is very important. But this morning I want to broaden your understanding of all that is involved in that declaration, I am the life. Now last Sunday what we did, my purpose of last Sunday was so that any one of you would be able to take this book and be able to walk with anyone through some very important aspects of understanding I am the life and leading someone to the Lord. Now first of all, last Sunday we started with the Pharisees who went to this book and studied this book but never found the life. They searched the scriptures, they memorized the scriptures, they understood that aspect of the law, and they went into this book, and we studied this in detail last Sunday, or not in detail, but noted it, how they searched the scriptures looking for life, thinking that in the scriptures they would find life. In the law, they would find life in the law. That's not where you're going to find it. What the scriptures do is that the scriptures point to the one who has that life, who is that life. And then we went to the second major point, and that was that life is in a person. Life is in the person of Jesus Christ. And there we noted John 1:4, John 5:26, John 14:6. And then we noted several scriptures, how. How then do I take the life that belongs to Christ and incorporate that life in myself? How do we have his life? And we saw a number of verses where we have that life by faith. I want you to look, just as we move out of that study, look at John 6. We did not get time, have time last week, but look at John 6, verse 40 with me. John 6, verse 40. It is so vital that we understand that life, that we do not have life, that life is known in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and then how? How can I get that life to myself? That's the final analysis and the final answer. I want to know how to have that life in myself. John 6, verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." This deals with the declaration, I am the life, and how to appropriate that life. Another verse I want you to look at as we close this part out, look at John 11. John 11:25. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." This is where he's talking to Martha at the resuscitation of Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes," and that's the how now, "he who believes in me shall live even if he dies." That's dying physically. We will live eternally even if we die physically. There'll be a generation who will not die physically. That will be the rapture generation. But most people throughout church history will die. Then in verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" And if I had time, we'd go through on your witnessing. So So often believers will get up enough of courage in the leading of the Spirit to give someone the gospel, but some reason or another, we're very hesitant to ask the question, will you believe? Do you believe? Under some ideal of privacy or whatever it may be, I think it's cowardice, but this is what we must do often in witnessing. You have to be flexible. You don't want to do this every time. I'm just pointing out to you that this is something that we must do in our witnessing, is not be afraid to ask the person in regard to making a decision. Now look at John 20. John 20. John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. Now, John 20 is, in effect, where John ends the book. And he added John 21, which will deal with the restoration of Peter. And it's a very important last chapter. But as far as the main thrust of what he was writing, look at verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So how do we have this life? We have the life by our faith. Now what I want to look at this morning, having come from that life is in a person, and that how do we appropriate that life is by faith. I want to look this morning at another aspect of regeneration, or I am the life, at the necessity of regeneration, the necessity of being born again, having this life given to us. And the first point of the necessity of regeneration is the existence and being of God. The existence and being of God. And the existence of God is spiritual. Now, what I want to point out here is that what we're talking about, when we talk about I am the life, I do want you to understand there is an existence. There is an existence for eternity. Everyone who is born into the human race, as well as all angels, have in that sense what you and I would call eternal life. They have in that sense eternal existence. They are never going to stop existing. I just want you to understand what the phrase I am the life means. Just because someone rejects Christ as Savior and then dies, it isn't over. The soul possesses immortality. The soul is going to continue to live, continue to exist. But what we're dealing with here is the life and the existence of God. And God is spiritual. In that sense, God is eternal life. Everything starts with God. The definition of everything starts with the definition and the understanding of God for the Christian. This is where you and I start. We start with an understanding of life. There's different ways. It's very difficult to communicate what I want to do because every example breaks down, because it doesn't begin to touch the difference between existence eternally apart from God and existence eternally with God. Any example I give, but it's just a realm of existence. Take the existence of a dog, those of you that are dog lovers, and human beings, or any animal, if you're a horse lover, any animal compared to man. They're not living. They do not have that life, the quality of life, the ability of quality of life, of thinking, and putting all things into perspective, all the things that a human being can do. And we love the animals. But if you begin to compare their existence with the existence of a human being, to begin to put their the way that they function into the realm of the manner of a human being, it's entirely different. And we could go within even the realm of humanity. There's someone who has a life sentence in prison. I agree with C.S. Lewis. Life sentence in prison is, as opposed to capital punishment, it's so demoralizing of the human nature, the human being of a human being, our existence. He wrote an excellent dissertation supporting capital punishment. Capital punishment at least respects the dignity of life. And that may sound to those, some of you sitting there, that can't be right. Something's wrong with that. And I'm not here to defend C.S. Lewis's statement. But what existence is it in a prison for all your life? Are they living? There's just hardly a word. Yes, they're breathing and they're eating. And if that's their ideal of living, okay. But it can't even be compared with someone who is free to live their life, to marry, not marry, to engage in business, whatever it may be. They're not living in that sense. So what you and I have to do, and see, this breaks down. All my examples would break down. We're dealing with the existence of God. And that's where the regeneration or having the life of God begins. The existence of God is a spiritual existence. So we have the concept of life. And there is a form of existence separated from God. But believe me, it is nothing to be even be compared, and we'll be dealing with what it is to be compared with when Jesus Christ declares, I am the life. So therefore, the existence of God determines the definition of life. How God exists determines the definition of life. So if one is going to have life, if one is going to have the life of God, they must then be born of God. They must then have that life of God. Now, that brings me to the second necessity of regeneration, very close to the first. But the second is, then the second necessity of regeneration is the fall of man. The death of man in the garden. In paradise. In the garden. Man was created with life. He was created with spiritual life. Created with the life of God, therefore capable of having fellowship, communion with God in the garden. Angels were created with this ability. Angels were created with the life of God, able to have fellowship with God. And you remember that we have seen, you want to start understanding God, you don't start in Genesis 3, start in Genesis 2. Because God created the beings, angel and man, to have fellowship and communion with Him. It is always something else that comes in that intrudes upon that. But God created angel and man to have this communion and fellowship with Him. Then Satan, who was jealous, entered the garden, and as a result, paradise lost by sin. By sin. And what basically is sin? Sin fundamentally is independence of God. Any and all classifications of sin, whatever we want to write about it, books about it, the bottom line of all sin is independence of God. We're acting independent of God. And what the woman first started doing, the woman in the garden first stopped trusting God. She, for those of you who've been here during the week when we studied Hebrews 10 and 11, her faith shrunk back. She withdrew it. She stopped trusting God in the garden. She withdrew her faith. She withdrew her faith in God and attempted to be independent of God. Then she put her faith in two objects. She put her faith in the serpent. She put her faith in a tree. The serpent, between the serpent and the tree, she would find all that she needed. She stopped trusting God, put her faith in the serpent, put her faith in the tree, and as a result, experienced death. Adam. She went to Adam. He withdrew his faith in God. He put his faith in a woman and the tree. The woman sinned by trying to be independent of God and became a slave of the serpent. And later she's going to become a slave of the man, subservient to the man. The man sinned and by his independence of God became a slave of the woman and the serpent. All these things started happening in the garden. Both lost communion with God. Both lost ability to know God. And that's why Christ said, I am the way. I am the way back to God. I am the truth. I am the way of knowing God. But something else happened to man in the garden. Man experienced something he had never experienced before, and that is death. He had never known death before. And now, man experienced death. Look at Genesis 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3. In this study of I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, we have noted all three of these are conditions that man lost in the garden that Christ brings back. All three of them. And this is now the third. And in Genesis chapter 3, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis 3, 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire, well, this isn't, I'm sorry, 2:16. Let's see. 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The word surely there is actually the death also, and the correct translation should run something like this. In the day in which you eat, dying, that's what will happen at that moment, thou shalt die. They didn't die. The way they sleep, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. They didn't die physically. What happened on the day that they ate of that tree? See, they came into the garden with the life of God. That is, they came in with spiritual life. They were able to have fellowship with God. Now, on the day in which they ate of the tree, they experienced death. They died spiritually. And dying, thou shalt die. They shall die now. They shall die physically later. But dying is their spiritual death at the very moment in which they both ate of the fruit. They died. Totally, no ability of fellowship with God. And being descendants of Adam, all of us are born dead. Every one of us. Now, this is a necessity of being born again. Every one of us are born dead. Here is Adam. Adam sinned, and as a result of the sin, he died. How did he die? He died spiritually. He is physically alive, that is, being born with a human soul, but he is spiritually dead. Therefore, all descendants of Adam now are going to be born into the world by our first birth. We are born by our first birth. We are also born spiritually dead. So regeneration is going to be of necessity because of what happened in the garden. Look at Romans 5. We're not going to study these things, but I do want you aware of where they are. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If you take a note, Romans 5, 12. All right, let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Now, you and I are born spiritually dead. Why are we born spiritually dead? People, you and I do not die. I hope this is clear. You and I do not die when we commit our first sin. We commit whatever that may be. We commit our first sin because we are born spiritually dead. That is what comes out of our being. We are born spiritually dead, being a descendant of Adam. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are all born spiritually dead because we are born from the seed of Adam, and we're born with his human nature, we're born with his sin nature, we're born with the things that Adam possessed in his fall. Now, Adam entered the world spiritually alive. He sinned, became independent of God, and died. And what he passes on to us, he passes on human life, soul life, but he also passes on to us spiritual death. This is how you and I enter into the whole realm. So regeneration, therefore, becomes necessary because of what happened in the garden, because of the first birth. We are born spiritually dead. Now I want you to look at First Corinthians 15. If you take a note, we're just going to run through a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 15. just enough, not by any means all, but enough to give you a flow of what's going on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. We're all born into this realm of death. Look with me at one more passage, Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1. There are so many passages that deal with the doctrine of I am the life, regeneration, us having the life of Christ, but we'll just go through some that fit into the flow of our study. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is how you and I entered the world. We entered the world spiritually dead. Now, let's go to our next one. Let's build on this. First of all, it is necessary because of the existence of God. God's existence is spiritual. He is spiritual life. Now, secondly, we saw from man's fall in the garden, we'll put it as we've been studying it, paradise lost. Man entered into the realm, entered into being with spiritual life, but what happened was with paradise lost, man became spiritually dead. Now, what has to happen in order for us to have relationship with God, because God is righteous, then you and I have to have the imputation of righteousness. You and I have to be justified. Look at point three. Regeneration. Having the life of Christ is necessary. Regeneration is absolutely necessary for justification or the imputation of righteousness. Being born again, absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary for justification and the imputation of righteousness. Before God can justify, before God can justify, and please get this in your soul, it's not in your notes, there must be a real change in man. There must be a real change, not a relative change. We're not talking about, now before you get this, because this is where so many people think that they can enter into the kingdom of God, have righteousness by their own doing, religion, legalism, some type of work. What has to happen, a real change must occur, not a relative change. It is not a matter of making man better. Just making him better. This is what your wife will do when you get married. What we're talking about is a... That was supposed to have been a little funny. Don't go heavy with that. It's a little humor in the morning. Don't go heavy. All right? This is not better. It is not a matter of being better. That is not going to do it. This is what is demanded here is an absolute change. There must be an absolute change that takes place. Man must become something that he was not before. Therefore, the Scriptures call us, when you have accepted Christ as Savior, put your faith in Christ, and by that faith, you receive the life of Christ. What you are then called is, by your faith, a new spiritual creation. We are new creatures in Christ. New creatures. Not better. Not better creatures. New creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. So therefore, this is what we're called. Regeneration causes there to be a real change in all who believe. When we believe, we receive His life and we become alive, something that we were not before, before we were dead. This is as real a change. It's more. But I try to pick a few things that I can pick. It's like taking an animal, your pet dog, and boom! That dog doesn't become a better dog. That dog becomes something he wasn't, becomes a member of the human race. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about having him learn to eat correctly, roll over, take care of his business in the right place all the time, come when you call, all these type of things. We're not talking about better. We're talking about this dog, this canine, becoming human. We're talking about, when we talk about I am the life, we're talking about a dead creature becoming alive, becoming a new spiritual creation, something that he was not before. And here's the point. Here's the principle. Two of them. If there were justification before regeneration, then that would mean that someone would be righteous before he was alive. There has to be regeneration. In our first birth, we are born in Adam, born in the flesh. Therefore, being born in the flesh, we are imputed with Adam's sin. We are imputed with Adam's life. We're alive physically, soullessly, but we are imputed with Adam's sin. So regeneration is necessary for justification. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by how? Not by anything we've done, by complete renewing. Washing of regeneration and renewing of by the Holy Spirit. And I'll bring the Holy Spirit into our formula at the proper place. All right, let's take a look before we go into point four. First of all, I am the life. Now, I am the life, Jesus Christ. First of all, life is defined in the existence of God. Secondly, man lost his life in paradise. Third, there has to be regeneration, born again, in order for there to be justification. But now point four. What I want to do in the point four, as I was going through the verses, I want to show you something that isn't normally studied in this realm of our study. So often when we think about regeneration, we think about ourselves. What happens to me when I am born again? I am the life. What does that mean to me? Now, what I want you to look at under point four, regeneration is a central part of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. I hope some of you will become as startled as I was when you see in how many of these passages the invisible warfare is talked about. In how many of these passages the spiritual conflict is referred to. And we're going to go through some powerful verses in dealing with I am the life. When Jesus Christ said I am the life, there is so much involved in the invisible warfare, we could spend months on this. I'm going to spend the rest of today only. But I want to give you enough of understanding of the phrase, I am the life, and what this does in the invisible realm. I'm trying so diligently to get you to not only to live in the realm and the understanding of faith, but why faith, what's going on in the invisible realm, what's going on between God and Satan, where do you and I fit into this whole equation, what is occurring. And for God to give you and I life, a lot had to happen, people. So much had to happen for God to give you and to give me his life. And it's a vital part of this whole conflict between God and Satan. And as I go through some of these things, I want you to be able to relate them not only to a redemptive life at the cross, but the renewing of our life, Paul is going to talk about in Corinthians, a renewing life every day, all day. How this thing that we're going to study occurs, death occurs in the believer. Not eternal death, but a temporal death, and you and I have to become alive. There's so much involved when Christ said, I am the life. But it is directly involved in the spiritual warfare. And I want you to get this in your mind. It's right. Don't relate that I am the life, regeneration, having his life in just our realm. This is so vital in the invisible realm. Our having the life of Christ is a vital part of the battle. Now, let's look at our triangle. Here is God and the great battle going on with Satan in this battle. Now, man is brought on the scene. Here's man brought on the scene. And there is a relationship between man and God. Man possesses the life of God. He is spiritually alive. He has communion with God. And then what happened in the garden? Satan entered the scene, broke the relationship between man and God, brought sin on the scene, independence of God. Sin resulted in death. And now, This is a true picture of what's going on. Now man is under, man is now spiritually dead. And spiritually dead, he is now in the kingdom. We are